Bibles, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, if you're just tuning in with us, we want to invite you not only to listen to us during this preaching, but also be sure and tune into our Sunday school. Brother Eric does a good job. He's been in the book of Proverbs teaching about different men that the Bible describes. And, you know, it do us good to place our heart to wisdom. He's defined wisdom as different things. And, you know, I put a little definition myself to wisdom one time, and I utilize it a lot of times. And wisdom is being able to take things and weigh in a balance in light of eternity and see what has the greatest a weight to it, and to be able to know what to be wise in. And you have to do that, of course, in accordance with God's word. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's begin reading, if you would, and stay with me, for we're going to read a few verses this morning. We're only going to preach from one, but I want to read from the first 20 verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, the other night I pointed this out, and tonight I may point it out again, but tonight I want to see how Hezekiah brought revival back to the land. Now, Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the most wickedest kings there was. I mentioned earlier, before we came on air, I mentioned about people using the pandemic and other things just as an excuse to get out and lay out of the house of God, not coming. If you look and you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 through 30 sometime, we're not doing that today, we'll look at it tonight, but there is a generation deterioration of people's view of the house of God. Uzziah, we showed the other night, we preached about him, and how he usurped authority that was unscriptural. It wasn't given to him by God to offer incense on the altar as a priest. He was a king. He wasn't allowed to do that. And by the way, the things that's got our churches in such a mess is people usurping unscriptural authority in the church. Not only that, we put people in positions that they never should be in positions of, and so forth. Also, we find that he had a son named Jotham. Now, if you understand Uzziah, he got leprosy and died a leper because of his actions in the house of God. Well, his son tried to do right in the sight of God without going into the house of God. I'm going to tell you something. These people that's looking and they don't see any value in their parents in the church, if their parents think that they're going to raise up and be people who are faithful to church, they're crazy. What they'll do is they'll be just like Jotham. They'll try to serve God without going to the house of God, thinking that they can serve him in that capacity. Then you look, their next son is Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked guy, the third generation from Uzziah. And what he did was he closed the doors of the house of God. And I still believe this. I still believe that the devil has used a lot of this pandemic to help bring about and speed up the destruction of our country, and also try to destroy our churches. And, you know, when it hit, I never did feel good, and we closed a week or two with the pandemic. But then I got really thinking that, man, I just don't like the government telling me when to shut the house of God, the doors of the house of God. And the funny thing is, you've seen the hypocrisy so much. And you know, just yesterday, all of a sudden, everybody around the country started opening things up. Well, what was different than from the day before? And it gets to be a joke. But anyway, what I want to get across to you, if you're listening today in this, and you're using this to stay out of the house of God, is you're not only, your sin is not only going to affect you, it's going to affect your children and your grandchildren. And you'll be surprised the devastation that it will cause just a generation or two when they don't see your love and your desire and your faithfulness to the house of God. It'll affect them. Look on in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in the presence, and is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Boy, that sounded more like America all the time, isn't it? And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices in me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams, the fat of the fed beast. I delight not in the blood of the bullocks, of the lambs, and of the he-goats. And ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am worried to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. Help us as we get into the Word of God. Help us see a truth or two. We pray to Heavenly Father that you would just speak to us and through us. And let us just take a moment and look and see the goodness of God, even in trying times. And Lord, we pray that whatever we would say or do would be for thy praise and thy honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Look back, if you would, in verse number 18, a very familiar verse. And notice in the midst of all this sin of Israel, what God does. Now, first of all, let's go back to the prophet Isaiah. The prophets that God used, he brought them from different places. History tells us that Isaiah was probably brought from society. Micah was brought of the people. Amos was brought from the herds. And he was a gatherer of a sycamore tree fruits. And so what they were doing was able to relate to the people. Now, the prophets that God called, they were to not show any fear in preaching the message. They were not to fear people or the repercussions of what they had to say. They would go about, they would deal with people and nation and their sins and their standard of conduct. They would deal also with the religious professions that they had and the fact of how far away many of them had gotten from God. And so Isaiah starts his ministry, as you can tell, what a shape Israel was in when you look back. Exceedingly sinful. was the nation, a people of Israel. They showed ingratitude to God for all that he'd done to them. And he even likened them in verse number 9 and 10 to Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder how God looks upon America today. I wonder how much that God likens us to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's amazing. I saw where one of the professors had refused to call someone that was born one sex. He refused to call them another just because they wanted to be called a different sex. And, you know, I've said this many times. You might change your mind on what you are, but you can't change biology of what you are. If you were born a boy, you'll always be a boy. If you're born a girl, you'll always be a girl. You can change your looks. You can change your mind. You can change your actions. But you cannot change the fact of who and what you are. And but anyway, it shows how far away we have gotten. Now look back, if you would, and notice here that Isaiah, even in this time of preaching the truth to the people, and he lays it out to them how unthankful they are unto God, how far they've gotten away from God. But yet I want you to notice that God, in verse number 18, gives an invitation to them. Now notice that it's God that takes the opportunity to invite the people in their sinful condition to come now, let us reason together. Now imagine that. Almighty God, holy and just, that was unjust in demolishing the people of Israel, but instead of demolishing them, he sends an invitation to come and let's reason together. Now you got to understand, what is that? That is grace. Grace always comes down. Grace always comes from the higher to the lower. Someone can't extend grace to someone. I passed by yesterday, and I saw this guy in London. He was holding a sign. You know, one of those, I will work for food or whatever, and homeless or whatever. You say, preacher, you don't seem to have much sympathy. Well, this young lady went, and she got a bag from Wendy's, and she got a coat from Wendy's, and she come over there, and she stuck it out the window to give him. Well, he started letting her know why he needed money instead of taking the food and the drink. He took it, but then he began to lay on her all this need for money. What I want you to understand is that we get so unappreciative, and hear God, he gives grace. It's grace has got to be given from something higher to lower. And so therefore, when we need something, God looks down, and even though he's holy and just, and even though Israel was full of sin, rebellion, God gave them an invitation of grace. You know what God did to us as sinners? For by grace are ye saved. Grace came down from a holy, just God that didn't have to do it. But he did it because he wanted to. That girl didn't have to give him food. She did it out of grace. And I thought how unthankful he was and how deceitful he was. And the reason why I don't have a lot of sympathy, everywhere you look, there's places to work. I had a guy come down here when I was building this church. And he come down, he said, I work for food. I said, grab a hammer and come over here. I turned, he was gone. And I said, I wonder what's wrong. Now, I do understand there are some legitimate needs, but there's a lot of people that just does nothing but makes a profession of that. But here I thought this woman, she gave out the grace to give this guy her food that she'd ordered for herself. She handed out the window just to give it to him because she felt sorry. And I thought how unthankful it was to see him sitting there telling her that he needed money. And I thought, what a shame. I had my window down, and I just happened to be able to hear what conversation that's going on right beside him. But think how God must feel when he says, here's my son. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. I sent my only begotten Son.
Amen.
I paid the highest price that anyone's ever given. Not because I had to, because I wanted to show grace. And yet you sit and say, that's not what I want. I want more. Imagine how that would make God feel. And so he said, he come and he told them how he said, the ox and animals like that, they know their masters and they appreciate what they have. Now, those of you would back in verse number 18. He says, come. You know, there's some prominent comes in the Bible. I want to point out five real quickly, counting this one. Look, if you would, in Proverbs, or Psalms chapter number 40. Jesus is in heaven. At this point in time, you have the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God the Son is up there. He has created things. Everything that was made by him and for him.
Amen.
He is being worshiped. All the angels in heaven worship him and praise him for his honor and glory. And then in verse number 8, or seven, rather.
He says, then said I, lo,
I, what? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. One of the most prominent comes there was in the Bible is when the Son of God said, I'm going to come. Lo, I come. I'm coming to the world. I'm sure in heaven the angels just got quiet and thought, what is this? He's going to come and become like a man? Somebody created a little lower than angels? How's this going to be? Is this our creator? Is this the one? What is going on? He's going to come down to the earth. And then in Isaiah, the one verse we're reading, he comes willing to forgive sins. What a prominent come. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet,
they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be
as wool. Imagine Jesus coming. Imagine him inviting us to come that we could get our sins forgiven. Imagine that. I've often said many times, the word come is such a simple word that even children can come. I've seen children, many children come and be saved. And they understand what the word come means. Look, if you would, in keep your finger there in Isaiah and go with me in Matthew chapter number 11. And by the way, keep your finger in Matthew. I'm going to come right back to Matthew after I go to the book of Revelation after this one. Matthew chapter 11. Many of you are familiar with this come. Look if you would in verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not only did he say, I come down to the world to provide a sacrifice to you, not only do I come to forgive sins, listen, are you carrying around a heavy burden? Aren't you tired of carrying that heavy burden of sin? That thing that's weighing you down? He says, come to me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You want to have rest? I see people all the time. They say, preacher, I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Then you need to come to him. He wants you to come and bring those burdens to him. And come, and you can find rest for your souls. You can find peace. You can find things that you're missing in life. But you've got to come to him. Learn of him. See how much difference he can make. Then look again in Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible. We find another prominent come. So not only is Jesus going to come, he said he would come to the earth, and he has. Not only did he come to be willing to forgive sins for those who would come unto him, not only did he come and he relieved heavy burdens, people that's heavy laden. Look if you would in verse number 20. And he which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. But that's not to come I want you to see. Even so, John said, even so what? This was a man saying, come. Jesus said, I'm going to come. I'm coming back. And you know what John did after going through and seeing all the visions and what was waiting? And he saw in chapter 21 and 22 what was going to happen after the great white throne judgment, after all the lost had been judged and the new heaven, new earth was created. And he saw what kind of place we were going to live in, what kind of bodies we were going to have, what kind of society we were going to have, and no more sin and no more effect of anything, no more death, dying, or none of those things. You know what he said? Come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He wanted him to come. The last one, look back if you would in Matthew chapter 25. We preached on this the other day. Another prominent come. In chapter 25, for those who are faithful, those who will have a reward. Verse 34, then said the king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Imagine what it's going to feel like when everything is said and done and the Lord says, come. Now, notice this word too, now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not a moment to waste. I'm afraid so many people are procrastinators. They just put it off. The Bible says, how shall I escape if I neglect so great a salvation? You notice that it doesn't say he refuses it. He neglects it. What does he mean by neglecting? I put it off. Oh, I'm not going to do it now. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to do it one of these days. I'm going to get it done one of these days. And I tell you what. I've had people to die in my arms that just told me within weeks, oh, one day I'm going to make it right. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do it right. Now, come now. Now is an accepted time. Now is the time when God wants you to do it. You never know what tomorrow may bring. You can't boast of tomorrow. Not only that, but notice he gives them an invitation to reason. Come now and let us reason. Reason. Everybody's got a soul. Now, I've told you before, a man was born and created with a trinity. You was created with a body. That's how you deal with the outside world. You were created with a soul. Your soul is where your memory is. Your soul is where your affections are. Your soul is where your reason is. Your soul is where your imaginations are. Your soul, your emotions and all those things, that makes up your soul. God has given you a soul and you're able to reason. Weigh things out. He said, come now. Let us reason together. Weigh some things out. And he's give you that. He wants you to use your reasoning, your imagination, your mind to reason some things out that he wants to bring before you. Now notice here, reasoning is not faith. This is what happens so many times. So many times people get convicted and they make some type of quick apology to God, but they never get converted. Because they don't have faith, that reasoning brings them to faith. Now, faith is when you believe something because of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what we get from reading the Word of God. We would never know if it was not for the Word of God. We believe it by faith. So, for by grace, what God sends down to sinners, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so therefore, somebody said, well, how do you know you have eternal security? Because God promised eternal life. And besides that, he says it's not of works. If it's works, you can lose it. But when it's not works, you can't lose it. You say, I don't understand. There's a whole lot of things about God you won't understand. But what you do need to understand is this. He wants you to come and reason together. Now, I also want you to know something else. Now, reasoning is where you weigh things out. But faith is where you believe it in your heart, what God has said. So you reason out. But now notice here, he didn't stop and say, I want you to just reason. He said, come now, let us reason together. How do we reason together with God? And now note this. It is God that's giving the invitation to reason, not man. Also, notice this. Why can God offer man to come and reason? Because God knows everything he just said about Israel was correct. What did he say? Look back in your Bibles. Look in verse 2 and 3. Note here. He says, I've nourished you and brought you up children. They've rebelled against me. In verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Listen, he knew exactly what they were. And therefore he says, come, let us reason. But if they're going to reason with God, then they have to understand he is correct. When he invites you to come to be saved, it's not because you're as good as everybody else. It's not because of who you are and where you come from. It's because you're a sinner. And you know what you have to do? If you're going to reason with God, you have to come to the conclusion that you are a sinner. If you don't ever get yourself a sinner, you'll never get yourself saved. Because God only saves sinners. And if you're going to reason with God, you got to sit and say, God, you are correct. I'm sitting back where, back in the back there where Eric and them are. And what happened one night, Sunday night, I sit back there and the word went out. God been dealing my heart. And I said, you are correct. I am a sinner. I need to be saved. And I want to come and let's reason together. We reason with God. From his Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We reason with God in his incarnation that he sent his only begotten Son to come and become a man. And we reason with him on the cross of Calvary where we see that his Son died for the sins of the world and he died and was buried and rose again. And we reason with him. And we reason with him about the gospel that invites us to come unto him. But what we have to do is when we reason with God, we have to reason and understand that the reason why he wants us to reason with him, because what he told us about ourselves is correct. You say, boy, that was pretty harsh what said about Israel. I sent through the mouth of Isaiah about Israel. Every bit of it was true. I've had people come and say, oh, preacher, I like Joel Osteen and those. It just makes me feel good about myself. Well, you just keep liking them and going to hell. Because that's where you'll be headed. Because what you do is when you read the Word of God, it shows you, when you open that up, it's like a mirror. It shows you all your dirt. The Holy Ghost of God will show you you're lost. The Holy Ghost of God will show you you can't come before a holy, just God. The Holy Ghost will show you that if it wasn't for the grace of God extending an invitation to you, there'd be no hope for you. And what you have to do is agree with God and reason with God and come together and come in a humble way. Amen. Accepting the gift of God. And realizing he didn't have to give it to you. It's only by his grace. Now, let me say this. When you sin, and they had sin, and God knows all sin, we sin against God. We sin against ourselves. We sin against our children. We sin against conscience. But when it all comes down to it, we see ourselves that we have sinned against a holy, just God. We see one that's offering. How does he reason with us? He reasons with us through our conscience. He makes us realize that we're wrong. He makes us realize that there's something we need. He also deals with us, and he reasons with us through providence. He allows things to happen. You know, it's amazing how many people has gotten saved because of something that God allowed to happen in their life. Has brought them to a point where they looked and they were willing to reason with God after going through that. Amen? I remember several people I've seen saved. I remember, and Darlene won't mind me mentioning this, I remember their dad drank a lot of his life. I'd go over there, and when I first started visiting him, I'd go over there, and he'd just sit there and drink right in front of me. I'd talk to him. I kept going, and I'd show up, and then all of a sudden, I'd notice he'd stick his alcohol behind his seat where I couldn't see it. Then I went, and then later on, there was a day when he said, "Preacher, I've asked God to save my soul." He said, "I want you to do me a favor." I said, "What's that, Charles?" He said, "I want you to preach my funeral." I said, "Well, Charles, if I'm living, I will." He said, "But I want you to do something else." He said, "I want you to tell the people that I spent most of my life drinking and a drunk. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have died that way. And let the people know that God has made a change in my heart." I told him, I said, "Charles, I'll tell that." I'll never forget Gene telling me several times, he said, "If you hadn't preached the truth about my father-in-law, I would never come to church." And God used that circumstance, that providence, to bring about Gene getting his life right with God. And how many others was touched. Then we also, God uses the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we do is we see God's grace through his Son and his love for the world and how much he loved us. Now notice the results of this reasoning. First of all, the reason why God wanted to reason with them was because of their conduct. How ungrateful they were. Because of the fact of their life and how God had been there for them and helped them in their life. And also the fact of his fatherhood. And all of that the basis of his goodness to them. Now get this a minute. How many of you will stop a minute and realize how good God's been? How gracious he's been. How blessed you've been. And Israel, he said, "Listen, you're sitting here, you're not thankful for nothing. You're not heeding me. You're not listening to me." And so therefore, he said, "What you've done is you've just sat and you're so unthankful. Even the ox knows how to be thankful." Brother Junior was talking about his cat and how he feeds the cat. Even the cat knows I go out. I've got some cats. I told Chris the other day, I'll go out, and I've been feeding them dry cat food. Well, the mama's now had a bunch of other cats, thanks to my neighbor's cat. Now, but dry cat food's not good enough. She'll eat a little bit of it, and then she'll come. She'll bang the door a little bit. She wants a hot dog. So I feed the hot dogs, and she'll call her cats. She makes a certain sound. And those little kittens come up there where they don't take so much milk out of her, they'll eat that. They'll eat that meat or whatever it is that we may have. They enjoy Chris's cooking about as much as I do sometimes, whatever's left. Now, look here. But now notice this as well. He wanted to reason them because of their sin and sin results. Look where they were at. If you read the whole part of the nation of Israel at this time, man, they had strangers coming in burning their cities. Sound familiar? They had princes. That's the government. Look on down. Look in verse number 23. They had princes that's rebellious and companions of thieves. Why were they companions of thieves? Read the next four words. Why? In verse 23 there. You know what's wrong with our government? They've been bought off. They love gifts. Man, we can read about Israel and we can say, boy, Israel was sinful. If anybody should have been thankful to God, it ought to be Israel. Same applies to America. How sinful we've been. And you know, God could just take and wipe America off the face of the earth. And he said, if it had not been for a small remnant in Israel, I still believe there's a remnant in America. But now look here. He extends the invitation, come, let us reason together. Now look here. Let's go on. Think about their sin a moment. Look back at the results. The reason why their sin was grievous. They did it in the face of light. They knew better. They'd been taught better. They had the teachings that many other nations didn't have. Not only that, they also had the blessings of God that other nations didn't have. Not only that, they also had a covenant with God and vows with God that other nations didn't have. So therefore, he said, listen, your sin is as scarlet. Your sin is as crimson. What does that mean? It was wicked, sin, ugly, nasty sin. But now notice the results, and I'm going to close here. He said, now come. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as what? They shall be what? Though they be like crimson, they shall be what? Clean as what? Whoa. What God promises is this. He said, listen. He said, I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how much you've sinned. Where sin has abounded in your life, grace much more abounds. Now I'm going to give you an invitation. Come. Come now. Let us reason together. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I've just got such a heavy burden. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Why don't you come? God wants you and wants to invite you to come. He wants you to reason. And the reason why he wants you to reason is because he wants you to admit he is right about everything he said about you. But he also wants you to know that he's given you a promise that if you will come, he will take that scarlet and he will make it white. He'll take that crimson, he'll make it wool. He will absolutely forgive you your sins. But you must come. Let's stand this morning. Page 185. Would you come unto him this morning? Maybe you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. Well, maybe it's just a heavy laden you're carrying. You need to come and lay that upon the altar this morning. Would you come? Maybe there's that burden that you're carrying. You need to come. God loves it when you come. He loves to give invitation to his people. Why? Because that shows his character, how much he loves, how graceful he is. Would you come unto him this morning? How about it? As we sing, God speaking.